All right, guys, let's go ahead and start heading toward our seats. Before we get started with the message, wanted to recognize the veterans among us. So if you are a veteran, will you slip up your hand? We just want to thank you for your service to our country on this Veterans Day weekend. Thank you guys for sacrifice you make. We are grateful. We are grateful beyond the lyrics to the song Chicken Fried that says the reason we enjoy our freedoms is so we can eat chicken fried, which I've never understood that song. We're actually thankful for God working through our military so that we can have freedom to worship Jesus without being arrested at this moment for it. Second thing I wanted to just mention, we put a post up on Realm. Year after year, we want to serve Sangaree Middle School. One of the ways we do that is by baking pies for the custodial staff. So there's about 7 or 8 custodial staff, just to say thanks, because they're the people cleaning up messes all the time, not always receiving thank yous, and so we want to say thank you to them. So if you're interested in making a pie, we need to have those next week or the day after on Monday next week or the following week. If you're interested in doing one of those, you can say yes on the Realm post or see Sarah Lynn White, and we will be getting those pies to the middle school. If you'd like to head up the whole pie thing, let us know too. If you're just like a pie person, you can deliver the pies. Andrew Jackson was a U.S. Army war hero, and Andrew Jackson was the 7th president of the United States. Recently, I was doing my daily devotions. I have a little journal that one of my girls got me for Christmas, and just sitting down in the morning in the chair where I do my devotions with my coffee, and I open up the journal, and within the journal, there's like little quotes at the top or the bottom of different pages. Most of the time, it's like different saints of old, Martin Luther or John Knox or John Bunyan or something like that. So I turn the page, and one morning, it's Andrew Jackson. I was like, well, that's interesting. One of our presidents is quoted in my like Christian journal here. One quote, he actually had 2 different quotes. One quote, he talked about God's providence. In the second quote, he talked about here's his statement, the atoning merits of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And I was like, huh, I didn't know Andrew Jackson was a believer. Good to know. And then I moved on, and early in the morning, I didn't think about it again. So several days go by, don't think about Andrew Jackson again, or his quote in my little devotional journal, until I'm helping one of my daughters with history. And we're reading in history, and we're reading a chapter on the Trail of Tears. The Trail of Tears is basically where the Native Americans were removed from their home to move to Oklahoma and other states to the west. And they weren't just removed, they were systematically, forcefully removed. Thousands of Native Americans died of the Chickasaw, the Creek, the Cherokee, the Chickasaw, and the Seminole. It was brutal. It was wrong. It was called the Indian Removal Act, brought about by Andrew Jackson. It's a cautionary tale. One which shows a person who claims Christ on the one hand, yet treats those made in God's image completely unjustly. Today we are going to think about biblical justice and then zoom in to God's desire for justice for the orphan. We want to avoid the Andrew Jackson mistake. Open up your Bibles to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 is one of the minor prophets, not because it's minor in like importance. It's minor because it's small. And so if you go to Matthew, you know where Matthew is in the New Testament, go to the left about seven minor prophets and you'll find Micah. This is Orphan Sunday. We'll start back our Exodus series next week, but all over the country there are churches speaking up for the most vulnerable among us, one of which is the orphan. And as we read Micah 6, I want to give some context. Micah is a prophet. He's writing to the southern kingdom, mostly known for the capital city of Jerusalem. At the time, there is corrupt leadership at the top. King Ahaz is one of the kings during Micah's day. And there's this brutal king, but also economic prosperity. So there's economic wealth, but there's also an ignoring of the most vulnerable among them. So Micah 6, we're going to start reading at verse 6. Micah 6, starting at verse 6, this is God's word. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and so we want to humble ourselves under your word. God, soften our hearts right now to the things your Holy Spirit wants to teach us. That this would not just be a checking the box of coming to church on Sunday, but we would lean forward to how you want to change and transform our hearts and lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the applications and implications of your gospel story. Lord, use this for your glory. Guard my mouth from error and let us please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Many have loved Micah 6, verse 8 throughout the history of the church. It's just a summary of application of how to honor the Lord, kind of be a doer of the word. I have a friend who actually named his child, first name Micah, middle name 6-8. Little more than I would have done, but it's okay. I appreciate the enthusiasm for God's word. But I want to propose to us today that as we look specifically at Micah 6:8 and this idea of justice, that as American Christians, as a well thought out and theologically informed church, that we have to avoid the Andrew Jackson mistake. We can try to walk humbly with our God. We can maybe even love kindness. But if at the same time we do not do justice, we will cause lots of harm to image bearers of God. It may be that we're not ignoring doing justice. It may be just we haven't thought through this. How do we apply not only the doing justice, but the loving kindness and walking humbly with our God? How do we do all that? And here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to walk away today with a graceless sermon where we walk out and we say, do better. All right, guys, let's do better. Pull up your bootstraps and go get them. That's not the point. We've got to be those who are in Christ. We're united to Christ, and out of the union with Christ, we obey in whatever our king says. And part of that is doing justice. So here's kind of the overall theme today, kind of in one sentence capturing this message, is this. Loving God's justice often looks like loving the most vulnerable around us. Loving God's justice often looks like loving the most vulnerable around us. And let's remember, we're not just doing justice, we're doing God's justice. We're loving God's justice. So point number one is this, love justice. Before we dive into Micah 6, I think we need some definition of the term justice. We don't just define justice based on our standard or based on our preferences. Biblically, the term justice, as you look at it, and even look in some original language, if you want to dive deep, is justice often goes with another word, righteousness. Justice and righteousness are so tied together in the Bible, you can barely separate them. Righteousness meaning that which God says is right. So this is God's justice according to God's standard. Now, in our day, everybody likes justice. Like everybody. We all want justice. We all want to do justice. But we must stay biblically grounded to what God says is just and right. One author defines justice this way. I think this is helpful. Applying the righteousness of God to the conduct of man. So justice is applying the righteousness of God to how we live, the conduct of mankind. So how does this work out in Micah 6? Well, the people are economically prosperous, and Micah asks this rhetorical question. Would the Lord be pleased? Would he be pleased if he offered the sacrifices of calves or 1,000 rams or even 10,000 rivers to the Lord, like on the altar? 10,000 rivers just gushing everywhere to the Lord, or even his firstborn child. Would God be pleased? Would he see a repentant soul if he did all of this? And the answer is no. Because God's people, these residents of Jerusalem, they know. They know what's required. They don't need to make up new things, new ways of penitence, new ways to get God's favor. They know, it says, he has told you, oh man. He's told you, it's not unclear. He's told you, oh man, what is good. This has echoes of Genesis 1 creation. God creates, it's good. God creates, it's good. God creates, it's good. God creates, it's very good. He's told you what is good, what is righteous. What is it? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. Now, walking humbly with God and loving kindness, we can see those easily linked to the greatest commandment when Jesus talks about what is a summary of the commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So walk humbly with God and love kindness toward others, but then an application of both of those is doing justice. Doing justice is an application of loving God and loving others. God cares a lot about us obeying and applying his commandments. Sometimes we can feel that stifles us, but when we think about just modern illustrations of it, it makes total sense. Imagine a scenario where I ask my kids, we have Saturday morning chores in our house that are like above and beyond other chores. So ask my kids, hey, you got to do your Saturday morning chores. And they're like, Dad, I love you. Okay, but I need you to vacuum the stairs. I need you to clean out the car. Dad, have I told you lately that I love you? Have I told you there's no one else above you? That's a Rod Stewart song. Sorry about that. And they just go into this amount of care and love that they have for me as their dad. But they don't actually obey. Like, is that actually love? Well, Jesus uses terms just like that. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 15. So doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with God, they all go together in this honoring the king. And neglecting to do justice shows an error in our understanding of how we love kindness. It shows an error of this idea of walking in humility with God. Jesus spoke bluntly to the Pharisees about their lack of justice in Luke 11:42. He says this, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the other." So should you give, should you tithe, should you be generous? Sure, but don't do that and neglect justice and love of God. So what we find here is God's not just talking about doing things. We don't just go do things in order to be seen by others. Just pull up social media and you'll see your selfies of people caring for the poor and caring for the orphans and caring for things. It's like, well, there's your reward. That's what Scripture says. We don't do these things to be seen by others. We do it to honor the Lord. That doesn't mean you can't take a selfie or something like that. Just let you know. But the heart matters to God. We don't do things for the praise of others. We do it to honor Christ. To love justice, though, we need to be aware of our cultural tendencies. We need to be aware of our cultural tendencies. In our culture, we get very individualistic. So culturally, we can say, yes, I love orphans, and yes, I love children with disabilities, and yes, I love God, which is great, but it falls short of biblical justice. It's a starting spot, but it's short-sighted when we talk about biblical justice. Loving justice also speaks of thinking hard about systems and structures that are needed for justice. I like to call these upstream justice systems. So things that are big and kind of upstream, that if we work on these, as we pray for these, as we think about these, downstream it helps the weak and the vulnerable and the needy. Let me give you two examples. It's going to take a while to work through these examples. But look at these examples. The first example is this. To love justice is to love the institution of the family. Now, I didn't see anybody come in here with a jersey today. Like, your home team is family. And you're like, woo, family. Rah, rah, family. Like, we don't do that. But biblically, the institution of the family is significant. Now, let me be clear, though. I'm not, when I'm saying to love justice is to love the institution of the family, I'm not associating with either political party that claims family values. Because both political parties, let's just be broad sweeping here, claim to love family, yet do things to undermine the family. One political party will say, hey, we love family, but then they abort children or say you can kill babies in the womb. Wrong. That doesn't love a family. That murders children. But another side will say, well, we love family. We love family values, except for the immigrant, and then we'll separate families, which is also equally undermining the family. So we're not siding politically here. We're saying, what does the Bible say about the family? The definition of family is not a political one, but a biblical one, based on Scripture. God created mankind, male and female. Both are equally in God's image, yet differing in roles within the home and within the church. God created marriage, and he came to the first marriage and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. So there's a subduing nature of family for the dominion of the King Jesus. And society works best when we obey God. Did you know society works best when we obey the way God created things? So family is extremely important. And we even find, just in like secular sociologist studies, we find that society works best when families hold together. Do you know leading sociologists, different studies have been done that says the best way to eliminate poverty. Okay, best way to eliminate poverty. You don't always see this on secular media and stuff. Best way to eliminate poverty. Get a high school degree. Get married. Have children. Like that actually is one of the ways sociologists are saying how you avoid poverty. How does that all link together? Well, let me explain. There's a protection within family. When a man feels the need to work and provide within the family structure, that helps eliminate poverty. When a woman feels the security and care and an impulse to care for children, that helps eliminate poverty. When children feel the security of a mom and dad, and then that generation leads to the next generation, that leads to the next generation, that leads to the next generation. It makes sense that God's ways work best, that society works best when we obey God. What we find, though, is that where the family crumbles, that upstream institution, there is downstream vulnerability. So what harms the upstream institution of the family? Tons of things harm the upstream institution of the family. Pride, selfishness, lack of leadership in husbands, lack of trust and submission in wives, sexual immorality, addictions, no-fault divorce laws, unjust prison sentences, 60-hour work weeks. Like, we could just, like, keep going and going, and half of those like need nuances to it of like, what do we mean? But like, we can just go, like tons of things hit the upstream. So loving justice is loving the family. So one of the greatest things we can do for our culture is to be a godly person who loves our spouse if you're married, and then love your children, and then shoot them out as arrows for the gospel. And if you are single, you wrap up into family, so you love and care for. So I have told John Moffett this several times. I love the way Kate Moffett, his daughter, who is not married, comes alongside our youth girls and disciples and pushes and pours into them. So then they'll be shot out. So she's got a stake in the Seaver family because she pours into one of the Seaver daughters. It all works together to honor Christ. Because what hurts the family hurts society. Because what we find is where we neglect the family, there will end up being gross injustices. So we pray for family. We pray for parents and grandparents and for children to be shot out. That's why we pray for the next generation. To declare the wondrous works of God. Not that they'll just be moralistic children and good citizens. Yay, you're a good citizen. You don't steal. That's not what our goal is. That's not our aim. Our aim, can I just be a little crass here, is not that our kids keep their virginity till they're married. Our aim is that they are in awe of King Jesus. And they bow in every area of their lives to King Jesus. Including their sexuality. Including every other area. Example number two. Example number one of loving justice was loving the institution of the family. Example number two, to love justice, is to love the local church. We are to individually do justice, but even more, we, Risen Hope Church, are to represent Christ and His justice in our community. We, Risen Hope Church, love justice. Why? Because our God is just. And through Christ's substitutionary death, he shows his justice in punishing sin, but at the same time becoming the justifier of the ungodly, taking our place on the cross. He is just and he's the justifier. So in Christ, we love justice. We love justice. Have you ever thought about that? Do you love God's justice? That's something you haven't thought through much. I encourage you to spend time there. Think about that. Pray about that. Read some books. In Christ, we represent a new kingdom. So sometimes people ask, is the church political? Like, should the church be political? We have separation of church and state, blah, 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 which actually isn't in the Constitution. It was a letter from Thomas Jefferson, and I get into that. But is the church political? Let me just be very clear. Yes. We represent a kingdom that's not the United States. We are loyal to a king that's not our president. We are an infiltrating force of a kingdom of King Jesus. And our loyalty is him. You tell me what to do. If it goes against him, I will go to jail. I will be killed. I will, whatever it is. We are fiercely political. Because we love Jesus. And our hill to die on is King Jesus. Are we political when it comes to endorsing candidates? No, we're not. But that's too small of a vision. Our vision is the King of the universe, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so in representing this new kingdom, we want the good of this city. We want this city to flourish. We, Risen Hope Church, treat every person as an image bearer with dignity and grace, whether we agree with them or not. Man, our culture, I was talking to some guys about this yesterday. Our culture just lets the lob grenades over man-made walls at each other. Let me just encourage you, stop watching so much news if you watch a lot of news. It harms your soul. CNN, MSNBC, Fox News, whatever it is, be careful. There's so many people that get riled up about political things, but they don't get riled up about King Jesus and his political party. He's where we need to get riled up. His justice. We, Risen Hope Church, want corruption exposed. We want human trafficking destroyed. We want orphans protected. We, Risen Hope Church, want to tame our reflexes with the gospel. What do I mean by that? So you may be aware sometime that a child comes into the church from a foster family. We've done this, other families have done this, and there's a temptation. I have this temptation, you may too, that when I see the child, I may start thinking down about that child's parents and just think, like, what's their problem? Can't they get their act together? Or whatever the mind goes to, we must tame our reflexes. Our reflexes are compassion. Our reflexes are care. Our reflexes are weeping with those who weep. Our reflex is to help, not to condemn and destroy. We want brokenheartedness for brokenness. And the greatest thing that those biological parents need is a savior. They need a deliverer. They need King Jesus. Because our hope in any foster situation is to reunite the family. Our hope is that the parents would repent of their sins and turn to Christ, and that that family would be restored, and those kids would be discipled, and they would be shot out as arrows into the community for the glory of God and the declaration that Jesus is their King also. So we tame our reflexes to look at people with dignity, to help the poor in our church, to care for the needs of others. You see, God made the institution and structures of family and church, and those are upstream institutions. Where the family goes, so goes the church. Where the family and church goes, so goes the nation. We want strong churches. I was talking to a lady just a few minutes ago. She was talking about the amount of friendships between different local churches. I mean, even in Love Gave, the yard give we're going to do, there are four churches working together alongside the school. Why do we do that? It's not just for the point of like, hey, we get to help out. No, we want them to succeed. We want these churches to do well. We need help and they need our help, and we're fanning the flames. Go, Journey Church. Run. Go, Church of Cane Bay. Go. Like, whatever. Like, the gospel going forward is what we want. Because our loyalty is not to Risen Hope Church. Hear me. Our loyalty is not to Risen Hope Church. Our loyalty is to King Jesus. As we love justice, we'll also counter that. We'll hate injustice. Hate injustice. In Micah 6, it's clear that the Lord's not happy with Judah. He is not happy with Judah. They are economically prosperous, yet spiritually impoverished. Micah speaks of worshiping God kind of out of this obligation of heart. God isn't interested in 10,000 rivers of oil being poured out on his altar. He's interested in obedience. So note this, though. The most unjust thing in that society or in our society, the most unjust thing is not abortion, it's not euthanasia, it's not racism, or any of those other things that are significant problems. The most unjust thing in our society is that God is not being worshipped. God, our Creator, deserves every bit of worship. And yet we bow down to the game on Sunday or Saturday. We bow down to our job. We bow down, as Jennifer prayed earlier. We can bow down to our kids. We can make idols out of anything. But the most unjust thing in our society is that God is not being worshipped with every bit of all of our lives. For he is worthy of that. We've rebelled against our Creator. So is abortion wrong? Yes. Is racism wrong? Yes. Is euthanasia wrong? Yes. Are there tons of wrongs? Yes. But the ultimate wrong is that we're not worshiping the one who is worthy to worship. God cares about our hearts. Our heart to worship him. Our heart to be faithful to him. In a moment, I want to zoom in and talking specifically of orphans and orphan care, because this is Orphan Sunday. But this is all about a life of worship. So even as we talk about orphans, this is not a high-pitched sale of, like, you need to adopt or you're not a good Christian. You need to foster or you're not a good Christian. Or blah, like, you can add, this is not condemnation. This is worship the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wants us to love orphans. How? How for your family do you look at the vulnerable, the weak? That's where we're going. So my last point is this. Love justice for the vulnerable. Love justice for the vulnerable. The most vulnerable in biblical times are orphans and widows and sojourners. And honestly, it's worth taking time to think about all of those groups. But today we're going to zoom in on the first vulnerable group, which is the orphan. And where widows and sojourners in biblical times, I think it's a bit different. It's not apples to apples of what we have today, because we have greater government assistance and we have ability to own property that widows didn't have back then. So it's a little different. Not that we should neglect those, but I think the orphan's still more similar. I don't know if that's proper English. It's similar to what was going on in biblical times. And God has a specific eye toward the orphan. Justice and righteousness go together. We're going to be back in Exodus next week. But I want to put a passage in Exodus on the screen. It's a fascinating passage and a blunt passage of what God says to Israel as they leave the Red Sea and they're receiving his commandments. He says this: "You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him. You were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn. I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall become widows and your children fatherless." Wow. God's getting riled up. Like, he's serious about our care and even more his care for the vulnerable groups. And I just want to note something here. Guys, this is speaking to the men. We are to care about justice. This is our job. It's not just the ladies' job. I know I can default when we're thinking about J127 or orphan care that, man, the ladies. Go ladies. You got it. You love kids. Go get them. This passage is talking to the men about loving the vulnerable, having hearts for the vulnerable. It's interesting because even orphans come up in the music of ancient Israel. Like the way they sing, they even sing about this. In the Psalms, in Psalm 10, verse 14 and 18, "You, God, have been the helper to the fatherless. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and oppressed." Psalm 68, verse 5, God is called the father to the fatherless and says that they will be in his holy habitation. I just was reading that this week and just imagine, like, all these orphan children who are for eternity in the presence of the Father. Like, those who have suffered and been vulnerable in this life, the next life having complete security, complete love, complete wholeness. Psalm 82, verse 3, it'll be on the screen, says this: "Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute." Psalm 146, 9, "The Lord watches over the sojourner. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin." At the end of Deuteronomy chapter 14, God speaks of providing for orphans and widows and sojourners that they may eat and be filled. It's interesting. He's concerned not just about, like, other things, about, hey, get a good education. He's like, they just need food. Like, they're hungry. He will provide for them. And do you know how God provides for them? How God provides for the orphan and widow and sojourner in Deuteronomy chapter 14? Through God's people having margin. It's through God's people intentionally having margin in their lives so that they can be generous because God has been generous to them. So that may be time, that may be finances, that we specifically have an eye toward. How can I have margin in my life so I don't have to live off everything I make so that I can give to the needs of others? So I can care about the needs of others. So I can have enough margin in my schedule or my finances that I can think about the orphan, the widow, the sojourner. That's how God provided in Deuteronomy chapter 14. What does that look like for us? That may be through helping someone else or ourselves finance an adoption. That may be through purchasing clothes for the foster child. That may be helping the foster family with child care because they got to go to court again. They got to go to this, meet with this agency again. They got to meet with a DSS worker again. They've got to take the kid to meet the bio parents again. James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So what does God care about here? What does he say, like, a pure and undefiled religion is? Help the vulnerable and be holy. Have an eye toward the vulnerable, those who are weak and needy, whether it's the orphan, widow, sojourner, someone with a disability. Like, have an eye there, the vulnerable, and be holy. Honor the Lord with all of your life. This James 1:27 just reminds me of, like, the New Testament version of Micah 6:8. That we do justice, we love kindness, and we walk humbly with our God. Loving God's justice often looks like loving the most vulnerable around us. And friends, God demonstrates his love and justice and heart for orphans by the way he defines his relationship with us. Do you know that? Like, do you know the way God defines his relationship with us is in adoption language? So Galatians 4:4-7, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. He cares about adoption because we've been orphaned. We've been slaves. We've been abandoned. Sin has made us slaves. It has taken us further than we ever thought it would and left us there and ruined us. But Jesus comes after the orphan. Jesus comes after the one stuck and enslaved in sin. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called, what? Children of God. And so we are. And then John 14:18, I love this. Jesus speaks to his disciples. He says this, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And he sends his Holy Spirit as the guaranteed inheritance. Because what we look forward to in the new heavens and new earth is a grand family reunion. Where the inheritance we have of the Holy Spirit in us, we are going to be with the Father, fully not orphaned, when we're with him and we see him face to face. And the rest of that 1 John passage says, we will be like him as we see him. We'll be transformed by King Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. So how does this get very practical? I want to end in very practical application. Like, okay, I want to love justice. I want to do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with my God. Let's get very practical. I got three P's for you. I don't know why I chose P's, but it worked. I don't normally do alliteration. I'm not a fan of it. But this time I did. First P is pray. Pray for the upstream institutions of family and church that we would be strong in society. Strong in honoring Christ, these upstream institutions. Because if we realize these upstream institutions are so important, we give ourselves to them. And we see how they provide justice. So pray for that. Pray for folks in our church who are fostering or adopting. Pray for church family who are walking through this. Pray for more families in our church to gain a heart for foster care and adoption. Pray for the Holy Spirit to lead you and your family as to how to be involved in this area. Like, I know there's going to be different degrees and different seasons of life, but how does God want you to take one step forward in having that heart for the orphan? I'd pray about that. Not feeling condemnation about that, but just pray. Just open hands before the Lord. Lord, how do you want me to think about this? Second, prepare. So first, pray. Second, prepare. Prepare your heart on how God wants to teach you This might be how you take a step forward. There's some great books that have helped me. I was talking to Chad and Beth Priest, like, what are good books that have helped you? Got some books up on the screen for you. One is Russell Moore's Adopted for Life. It's a great book that talks about our spiritual adoption and what does that mean for actually adopting a child. I'd highly encourage you to read that book. The second book is How the Nations Rage by Jonathan Lehman. That's a book that really talks about justice as a whole. So we're going to drop into lots of different forms of justice and just think biblically. It's a super helpful book, just finished it this past week. And the third book is Reframing Foster Care by Jason Johnson. Chad recommended this, actually just ordered it yesterday, 2 days ago, because I was like, I need to read this book, especially if I'm recommending it. I don't want to do that normally, but I trust Chad in this area of foster care. And so these are some helpful books. So that might be the step. What's the step God's calling me to do? Maybe it's just reading one of these books. Another way to prepare, talk to some families who have fostered or adopted. Start educating yourself. You know, we want to guard from like this Messiah mentality that like, we will adopt or foster and we will be amazing. Like, you're going to get smacked on the face or land on your face in the midst of adoption or foster care if that's your heart. But talk to people who've gone through it. What are the highs? What are the lows? What's God taught you in the midst of this? Another way to prepare, take initiative in helping families who are fostering. There are needs, just ask them. Next way to prepare, begin getting certified for foster care or adoption. Take training that's available. There's a group called Lifeline I know the priests use. We went through DSS. Other people have done different things. There are opportunities just taking steps toward training and learning. Another way to prepare, start saving money. Like adoptions, especially overseas adoptions, are extremely expensive. So save money yourself or save money so you can help somebody. Maybe you're like, I don't feel called to adopt, but I know so-and-so does. So what if we could help them in their adoption that they're praying through? Another way to prepare, start talking to your children about this. Let foster care or adoption be normal conversation with your children. I love when I talk to my kids and they start talking about like how many biological kids they want to have and then how many adopted or, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's like, wow, okay, I'm going to have a lot of grandbabies around. Mama's going to be happy. Grandma is going to be happy. But also, let me encourage you in that, talk to your children about the systems and structures that are difficult in adoption and foster care. One of the things I've talked to some of my kids about, especially as we walk forward, Chad and Beth have been telling us this for years, but when you experience it, you're like, oh yeah, they're right. Of just like the struggles in like the DSS and the need for help and the need for good DSS workers and how broken some of that system is. And I'm like, all right, kids, you're going to be lawyers and you need to go fix this. Like, but what if we envisioned our kids in like ways that they could help fix systems that are broken right now to walk toward God's justice? All right, so we pray, we prepare, and lastly, pursue. There's great ways we can pursue. We're part of a ministry with other local churches called J127. If you're interested in helping with a clothing closet that we host right out here, I actually got to see it for the first time yesterday because there was a training here. They've got it all organized just to help foster families who need clothes. You can donate to it. You can give to it. You can help. Help with J127 events and training. So foster families have to go through how many hours of training per year? 48 every licensing period. Each. Yes, that's a big deal. Although dad might want to ride the wave of mom, I'm guilty of that. Like you actually have to go through the training, mom and dad together. So there's trainings that J127 helps do. And there will be an interest meeting on November 27th for J127. But let me encourage you, before that interest meeting, talk to Chad and Beth. They're leading the J127 ministry. If you're interested, talk to them. Another way to pursue. One of the the ways we've loved the orphan is by specifically helping an orphanage that's in Guadalupe, Mexico, called Rancho 3M. We do a trip every year. We often go with our sending church, Crossway, in Charlotte. There's actually an interest meeting about this coming summer's trip that Ishmael and Sarah Pessoa are leading, and it's right afterwards today, right, Ish? So Ish is back there. Wave your hand, Ish. And he's leading that trip. And so if you're interested in going to an orphanage there in Mexico for a week, it is glorious. It's one of my favorite places in the world. And it would be very helpful in a way to just come along. We're not coming to them to just like teach and train and help them become American. That's not our goal. Our goal is to learn and to serve in whatever way they ask us to serve and to love them. And last way to pursue, consider adopting. Consider fostering. Consider becoming a guardian ad litem, which is someone who comes along foster kids who are in foster care and basically represents them throughout the process of their fostering. Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Let's pray. Father, we want to take steps of obedience in whatever way that is. Lord, we, even right now, with hands open to you, Lord, we pray that there are some in this room that you would stir to adopt. Lord, that have been thinking about it, that have been pumping the brakes for years. But Lord, right now, today, you're stirring that. God, I pray that the hesitations, the roadblocks, the financial implications, Lord, that you would just be known in the midst of that. God, we pray for those people. God, we pray for those who've considered fostering. Lord, that you would help them to take those steps, Lord, to have the conversations, to grow, to learn, and to be obedient. God, I pray that you would help those who, through many other ministries, they're doing the upstream work. God, that you would encourage their hearts. Lord, praying for the family, praying for the institution of the church. Lord, that we would be a church that loves justice and walks forward because of your goodness and your righteousness. Father, let us do justice. Let us love kindness, and let us walk humbly with our God through our Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.